Good morning, everyone. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. When did you last thank God that you could sing that song we sang and you said, "I know whom I have believed"? Not everybody can do that. Not everybody knows whom they believed. We are who they believe. We are privileged people this morning. For a sermon this morning, you may turn your Bibles to Psalm 1. Was inspired with this psalm and would like to share my challenges and inspirations with you this morning. I was thinking about psalms and who wrote them and how they were used, and I wondered how many people have been blessed by reading the psalms. You think way back thousands of years ago when the Jews were using these psalms in their worship services. All through time, since then, I don't have a good date as to when this was written, but very likely millions of people have read this and have been inspired by it and challenged by it. And the amazing thing is, today we can take this same psalm, we can look at it, and we can find guidance for life as God's people. Psalm 1 looks at two different people. It looks at the godly and it looks at the ungodly. We have two classifications there. And the people in Psalm 1 are classified by the choice they make and also by the kind of fruit that comes from their life. Psalm 1, it has 6 verses. I'd like us to all join in unison. I think we're going to read these verses together this morning, all 6 verses. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's a very familiar psalm to us. I'm not going to tell you anything new this morning, but I simply took the verse by verse. I guess you could, if I have main points this morning, they're taken verse by verse. So verse 1, every man is presented with a choice. Whether or not he's going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly or not. The Proverbs writer recognized this, that a man has a choice of the road he's going to take. We'll look at that verse in a bit. Jesus commented on it when he said there's a broad way and there's a narrow way, and you better be careful which one you choose. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Or in other words, blessed is the man that doesn't walk down the road of the ungodly. The counsel of the ungodly abounds all around us. And I think I'm fair to say, I don't care what your stage of life, what stage of life you're in this morning, whether you're a young person, whether you're an old person, whether you're married, whether you're raising children, wherever you find yourself, there's probably a lot of ungodly counsel available for you. It comes from all directions. It's available for almost any situation. And it's very readily available. But there's a problem with the counsel of the ungodly. The problem is it does not answer the questions of morality from the same basis as God does. And there's a vast difference there between the counsel of God and the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel of the ungodly does not align itself with truth. And that's why it's not safe for us to walk in it. I mentioned the verses in the Proverbs writer. Proverbs 4, verse 14 says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." In other words, he's saying, there's a path the wicked take. Don't even get close to it. Take a different route. Go away from it. If you're getting close, stop. Turn around. Take a detour. Many of us have had the privilege of growing up in Christian homes and in Christian churches. And that influence in our life has been it's a protection for us. It steers us around a lot of that evil influence that's out there. We were talking about the occult in our Sunday school lesson. That's an example. Our lifestyle steers us around a lot of that. And praise the Lord for that. We have a lot to be thankful for. We need to value that protection that we are offered, and we need to utilize it as a way of being able to steer around this counsel of the ungodly. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." No, it's just pulling those couple verses out of there in that discourse Jesus was having there, but the thought that took me to these verses was the thought of a snare and the importance of watching. The counsel of the ungodly is like a snare. It catches us at the most inopportune times and when we're not really expecting, or maybe not even when we're looking for counsel, but it's there. It's like a snare. He talks about the cares of life. Well, the cares of life, it's something we're constantly involved in, and he's saying, be careful that you're not trapped, that you're not taken in that. Watch, pray. The need for carefulness cannot be overstated. Think about Jesus when he was out there in the wilderness and the devil came to him and was tempting him and presented him with those three temptations that are stated there in Scripture. Jesus had the right, he had the power to turn those stones into bread. But Jesus didn't go there. He said, go away. Even if the thing itself would not have been wrong, Jesus was steering himself totally clear of the counsel he was receiving from the devil. He was not going to get anywhere close to listening, and we're so thankful for that. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Sometimes the counsel of the ungodly makes sense, or so we think. Monday morning, we were coming home from Ontario. We left, I think, maybe 4 o'clock. It was heading east, watching the sun come up in the horizon. Instead of taking the interstate, I took the shortcut down along the lake and was heading east. Came to a red light, made a right, checked my map to see what my next turn was going to be, and it said, turn right onto Broadway. I'm like, wow, the Broadway? But I looked and said, turn right onto Broadway. My compass said I was heading the right direction. The sun, I was still heading toward the sun. I was still going the way I wanted to go. You know, sometimes all the things point in the right direction. But if it's pointing toward the Broadway, it's the wrong thing. Just because common sense says it's okay doesn't mean it is. If it's the counsel of the ungodly, it's the wrong thing. But blessed is the man that doesn't walk in it. Blessed is the man that's following God, that's basing his life in truth, and that is seeking the things which are above. Now he also comments here on standing in the way of sinners. How do we stand in the way of sinners? Well, I think if we have admiration for the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, if we have that desire for the forbidden, that's one way we stand in the way of sinners. You know, the longer you stand and look at something, the more likely you are to get it or to want it. I should say to want it or to get it. The more likely you are to yield to temptation. I once heard, if you want something bad enough, you put a picture of it somewhere where you see it every day, and eventually you'll get whatever you want. So that's what we have happening here. The more we pay attention to it, the more we stand around and look, the more likely we are to yield. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The longer I stand there and look, the more likely I am to yield. If you keep moving, keep going towards God, you won't have as much time to look. You won't have as much time to stand there. 1 Timothy 6:11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." We see action there. Someone who is fighting, who is pressing on to eternal life, following after righteousness, godliness, faith. Someone who is doing that doesn't have time to stand around and listen to the counsel of the ungodly or to admire the way of sinners. We need to flee the wrong and follow the right. Blessed is the man that doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. What's the seat of the scornful? I suppose it could be many things, but some of us find in ourselves the mean streak that likes to make fun of people. We might make sure we do it when they don't hear us, or when they're not around, but we might be tempted to scorn other people. Blessed is the man that doesn't do that. I think something else that's often scorned is our traditional lifestyle. We value our lifestyle. We believe it helps us be what Jesus wants us to be, and while we believe tradition in no way saves us, we believe it can help us live right. I believe that's something else that's scorned at times, perhaps by ourselves, perhaps by others. But I guess we could say, blessed is the man who appreciates what's been given him. Perhaps we find another thing that's scorned in our day is submission to Christ and the church. No, if we sit there and scorn that, we're going to lose appreciation for it, and we're going to lose what we have. Blessed is the man that does not scorn the privileges and the blessings he's been given by God. Move on to verse 2. Now, in verse 1, we were talking about things we should not do. Verse 2, we have the contrast. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." What's your delight? Delight here has a number of interpretations in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word It's most often written pleasure. It's also the word desire is used, and the word delight as we have it here. And then there's other words that are used sometimes more infrequently, words like purpose, words like acceptable. What brings you pleasure this morning? What is your desire? Where is my delight? From where do I get my delight? What inspires me? Remember, we're looking at a contrast here compared to the counsel of the ungodly in the way of sinners. This is what we should be doing. In his law doth he meditate day and night. How do you meditate? What are your meditations? I'm not good with words, and maybe I'm splitting hairs on this one, but when Isaac went out to meditate in the field when the servant was bringing his new wife home, when he went out to meditate in the field, that's not what we have here. When Isaac went out to meditate, that was more a dreamy meditation, perhaps even inconclusive. You know, deep thought, but it didn't have a definite conclusion to it, if I understand it right. The meditation we have here is probably something that the Old Testament saints did more of than we do. Maybe we have something to learn from them. Maybe we're losing something. But it has to do with meditation, deep thought, and it reflects the sighing or low sounds one makes while musing. In other words, we become so involved with what we're thinking, so involved what we're thinking about, that perhaps one example would be when you're sitting in a worship service and you hear somebody say, Amen. He's meditating on what he's hearing. He's agreeing with it. It's settling in his heart. Now you tie the two thoughts of delight and meditation together, and you have someone whose pleasure and desire is to absorb themselves in the Word of God, to have the Word of God guide his spirit, guide his life, rule his heart. It results in a law that guides us, that comforts us, and that convicts us. The psalmist said in Psalm 111, verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Delight yourself in the work of God. Seek them out. They are great works. They are worth seeking out. Delight yourself in meditating in the law of God. We have a lot of distractions to our meditation today. I don't need to tell you that, but the busyness of life and all the things that are happening around us don't lend well to meditation. I think it's something I know I could do better in, and probably most of us. We like to meditate on things that don't require much thought when we do meditate. But I challenge you to meditate on the Word of God, to think about it, to that way as you go through life and as you face the decisions and the challenges and the responsibilities, you have the Word of God to tap on at an instant's notice. Can be your guide, can be your fulfillment. Move on to verse 3. So we have the ungodly, and we have the godly, and the godly and the ungodly's life are resulting in something. They're bearing fruit. So the godly, the one who is delighting in the law of God, he is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's a beautiful picture. Who doesn't like to see a tree that's as consistent as what's described here? It brings forth fruit when it's supposed to. Every time, it's a beautiful tree to look at. It's kind of like a cornfield that's got just enough rain and just enough sun, and the corn is green, it's tall, and it's bearing fruit, and the farmer has something to look forward to. It's beautiful to the eye, it satisfies the hunger, and it's rewarding to the husbandman. Tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit. It describes someone prosperous. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Am I a prosperous Christian? You know, sometimes we don't feel prosperous. We maybe face struggles, we face hard things in life, disappointments, challenges. But did you notice where this tree is planted? It doesn't say the tree wasn't. Maybe the tree was planted in the desert. I don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But one thing we do know is where the tree had its roots. It had it in the rivers of water. And even if God doesn't promise us an easy road, he promises the grace to continue on. I believe the fruit that our lives bring forth, the fruit that is reflected from our lives is many times shown in the little things in life, the things that everyday opportunities present to us. This is what Jesus was talking about when the sheep and the goats came before the judgment scene there, and he challenged them on the everyday experiences that they had and how they related to them. And when Jesus saw fruit, when he saw the outworking, that's when he could say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The other thought here with the tree bringing forth his fruit in season. When God sows seed, does it bring forth fruit? You know, when God sows seed in our life, that's the season that we need to bring forth fruit in. Yes, there's a development there, but when God sows seed, we need to bring forth fruit. There needs to be a predictable result. A tree planted by the rivers of living water. It's my desire for each of us that we could be that beautiful tree that's planted by the rivers of living water. The ungodly are not so, in verse 4. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. What's chaff? What value does chaff have? Does chaff have any value? I couldn't really think of any. I suppose different people think of different things when they think of chaff. What I think of is when we pull a combine into the shop to work on it, and I don't care how clean that combine is, there's always some chaff left on it. And when we turn our big overhead fan on to try and keep cool, any chaff that falls off that combine just gets pushed out, and it goes to the farthest corner. It sits there until a stronger breeze comes along and puffs it somewhere else. It's a mess to deal with. Try sweeping the floor, you might as well forget it. It's just going to come back again. It has no value. It sits somewhere until a stronger breeze comes along, gives it a puff, it goes somewhere else. But it's always pushed away. It always goes away. That's what it says here. The chaff which the wind driveth away. It's not being drawn closer to anything of value. It's a product of no value, and it's taken to places of no value. It's along for the ride until a stronger breeze comes and sends it somewhere else. That's how the ungodly are. There's no value there. They don't have any stability. They don't know who they believe. James talks about a man that lacks faith. He says it's like the wave of the sea that's driven and tossed. Constantly changing, unstable. I think of someone whose life is based on, well, what is it based on? Feelings? Fads? Fashions? Things that are constantly changing and they never know where they're at. Where is my heart? Where is my love? I referred earlier to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. I come back to those verses again. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I suppose the only thing that is stable about that is that it constantly attracts us. but it's constantly changing. It gives us no stability. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is in my heart? What do I base my life on? Things of the world or things of God? Do the things in my heart have eternal value? When I think about what's important to me, is it something of value? Is it something that's going to abide forever? Or is it something that's going to pass away? Something that the winds change and I go with it. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Again, compare this verse with verse 3. It's a drastically different picture. In Luke 13, verse 6, Jesus was speaking a parable. He said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? Now we know the following verse there, the keeper of the vineyard pled for it and said, let me try again and see if we can make it do something. But you know, we are all recipients of the mercy and patience of God, and we are so grateful for that. That God is patient with us, and God waits, and God works so that we can bring forth fruit. But finally, the day comes when God says, I'm going to cut the ungodly off. He's not going to stand in judgment. He's cut down, and he's done. Another place, Jesus said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What more horrible words could you hear? But the ungodly don't stand in the way of judgment. And if we counsel ourselves by the ungodly, and if we stand in the way of sinners, if we sit in the seat of the scornful, we are preparing ourselves to not be able to stand in judgment. Neither can we stand in the congregation of the righteous. We have no place there. If we're following the way of sinners. Verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, God knows. God knows where I am this morning. God knew where Abraham was. Abraham lived his life in such a way that it gave a predictable course. And God said, I know him. We could look at the first several chapters of Revelation and the letters to the seven churches. God wrote to each of those churches and he knew who they were. He knew where the church as a whole was, and he knew where individuals within those churches were. And some he said, you need to repent, and others he blessed for what they were doing. God knows. He knows the way of the righteous and he knows the way of the ungodly. What does God know about you and me? Where do I classify in God's knowledge? Am I one of the righteous that's going to stand in the day of judgment? Or am I one of the ungodly that's going to perish? Well, this morning, I'm thankful to be a part of a body of believers that I believe is blessed and prospering. And my desire for each of you is that you would be drawn closer to God, that you would be faithful as you journey on your path of life. I have a poem here I'd like to close with. It's entitled Wheat and Chaff. And I don't know who wrote this. I don't know who to give credits to, but I did not write it. Wheat and Chaff. The harvest comes, the time draws near. The winnowing wind is sharp and clear. The wheat stands firm, its grain refined. The chaff is scattered, left behind. The farmer's hand, both just and wise, divides the truth from empty lies. The threshing floor, a sacred place, reveals the fruits of saving grace. The wheat is gathered, pure and whole, a treasure stored in heaven's bowl. Its worth was proven through the test. By faith it enters eternal rest. But chaff, though plenty, holds no weight. It meets the fire, its final fate. For hollow hearts and fleeting ways are lost beneath the judgment's gaze. O Lord, I pray, refine my soul, remove the chaff, and make me whole. Let faith and love in me increase until I rest in your great peace. You may kneel for prayer.